I would first like to start off with an announcement today. I will be notifying you of this again during the church announcement section next Sunday, but I will be taking a sabbatical leave for 4 months, starting from July to October. For a pastor, his or her thoughts on the church and the church members always lie deep within his or her heart. That does not mean that the church and the members grow and mature automatically. When the pastor grows and matures, the church and its members will grow and mature following after. To a pastor, a sabbatical means the very time for growth and maturing. During my sabbatical leave, my three other co-pastors will take turns on giving sermons on Sundays. For the first 3 weeks, the three pastors will take turns each week, and from then on, Pastor Lee Lan and Pastor Kim Gwang-wook will each take 2 consecutive turns, and then Pastor Kim Young-jun will take 1 turn. This is because Pastor Kim Young-jun is still not in his best condition yet. And as for the second semester Wednesday District Bible Study, our 11 full-time church staff will take turns each Wednesday and take charge of a class, with themes based on this year's church motto, In Spirit and the Truth. Please pray for me that I may come back more grown and matured. Earlier this month, I read a news article. In a town in the province of Uttar Pradesh in India, a wedding was held at the end of May. And while the groom and the bride were exchanging traditional garlands, the bride suddenly collapsed due to a heart attack. Imagine how surprised the groom, the guests, and the people from both sides of the families must have been. A local doctor was called for immediately, but the bride eventually passed away. What was truly shocking happened just after. People from both sides of the families decided that they will make the dead bride's younger sister a new bride and continue with the wedding ceremony. While the new wedding was being held, the dead bride's corpse was moved away into a room. The bride's family could not give up on the dowry they had received from the groom's family, and the groom's family wanted to avoid rumors that their son came back home after the wedding without a bride. Only after the wedding was done, the funeral for the dead bride was held. One of the uncles of the dead bride said in an interview, "It was a hard decision for us. I have never encountered mixed emotions of grief and happiness all at the same time." I cannot see where the happiness is in this. I feel especially bad for the younger sister, who had to get married in her sister's place. Another news from the afternoon of 9th around 4 p.m., a 5-story building in a redevelopment district in Gwangju City collapsed onto the road while it was being demolished and hit a local bus. 9 people lost their lives and 10 were injured due to the accident. The debris fell over the local bus while the bus was standing at the bus stop. The day before yesterday, I read another article. In November 2019, a man in his 30s was driving a convertible under influence in Jeju and caused an accident. This caused his girlfriend's death, who was in the passenger seat next to him, and the prosecutors charged him with murder. But the man claimed that it was nonsense to charge him with deliberate murder, since he was blacked out and couldn't even remember himself driving. The man abruptly sped up the car to 103 kilometers per hour within just 11 seconds, on a road with 50 kilometers per hour speed limit. The car eventually hit a cultivator and the boundary stone between the curb road and the pavement. His girlfriend was bounced out of the car and was severely injured. After 9 months, she lost her life. The news articles on these people who have lost their lives were all in this month's newspaper. Another common thing about these accidents is that the victims have lost their lives all of a sudden. Not one of them would have expected to lose his or her life on that very moment of that very day. Who in the world would want to have her wedding on the same day as her funeral? And who would have thought that a 5-story building that's being demolished would crash down on the local bus that he or she was in? Who would have thought that riding on that bus on that specific day would be the end of his or her life? They probably had so many things to do on their minds, just minutes or even seconds before the accident. Driving under influence is seriously dangerous and should never be practiced. But the girl would have never even once imagined herself bouncing off a car that her boyfriend was driving. Another thing in common about these 3 accidents is that although they seem like they happened all out of blue, the truth is that there must have been a sign before they happened. The newspaper didn't really state it as a fact, but the bride that died from a heart attack must have had symptoms big and small, such as chest pain, difficulty in breathing, palpitation, dizziness, inertia, and fatigue. If she was able to receive sufficient treatment right then, even if that meant postponing her wedding, then maybe she wouldn't have lost her life so vainly. It's not easy to postpone a wedding, but it's not more important than one's own life. The reason for the collapse of the 5-story building over the local bus at the bus stop in Gwangju was because they were demolishing the building using an unsafe method. The workers probably knew that their way of demolishing the building was not appropriate. But because they weren't the top decision makers, they probably try to do their job the next safest way possible. And the fact that the workers evacuated from the site beforehand proves that the building already showed symptoms that it will collapse in an unexpected direction. Had they stopped earlier, reported the issue properly, and asked for road control, then it would have turned out for the better. But ignoring all those symptoms have resulted in a serious tragedy. As for the case where the drunk man drove under influence in Jeju and killed his girlfriend, the fact that he was drunk was the very red light indicating that he shouldn't drive at all. The girlfriend was not wearing her seatbelt, and he knew this too. They were emotionally agitated from the fight they had, and he drove the car very roughly, with repetitive sudden accelerations and decelerations. What's more, the car was a convertible, meaning it didn't have a roof. Everything that was going on were all a very strong sign saying that the person in the passenger seat will bounce out of the car. Maybe not as extreme as these incidents, but we also get to experience several signs before most things happen in our daily lives, although they may seem like they happened very suddenly. People who handle them properly upon seeing such symptoms live a wise life, and live a wise life of faith. Jesus talked of that very thing in today's passage. Jesus, who came back to Jerusalem with death on the cross waiting for him, foresaw the collapse of Jerusalem and the temple that will happen in just 1 generation period, and talked about it, relating it to the apocalypse. So, the apocalypse is something that will come on the day that the Lord will come back to this earth. But the moment that we breathe our last breath on this earth is also the end of the world that we will personally experience one day. None of us know of the time of which we each get to greet the end of this world, nor does anyone know where it will happen. Of course, no one knows what it will be like either. But one thing for sure is that everyone will meet the time, one day or another. and today's passage well describes the appropriate manner of how to greet such a day. From verses 29 to 31, he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. In Israel, where it is right next to the Mediterranean, a fig tree bears fruit 5 times from April to October, or from the Passover to the Feast of Tabernacles. In Israel, April to October is a dry season, and November to March is the wet season. Fig trees would spend the winter season or the wet season with bare branches and come to bear the first fruit when the Passover nears. These first fruits are called fage in Hebrew, and the figs that are born after the first fig are called daena. A fage is the fruit that is born on the branch from the year before, so it is less juicy and less sweet. But still, it was a precious source of food to the poor people that lacked food. Daenas are constantly born soon after the fages are. The fruits needed to be picked as soon as they were ripened, and the fruits that were picked soon turned soft and went bad. So people would press them flat and dry them, and these were called pressed figs in the Bible. These pressed figs were not only the representative food source for the people at the time, but were also used as a digestive or medicine. A fig tree was a tree that accurately showed the 4 seasons of Israel. In wintertime, fig trees would stand bare. When the summer nears, the branches would soften and foliate small leaves, then bear fage, the first fruit. This would be around March to April, so this is during the spring. Then, from May to October, daena, or the second fruits, are born about 4 times. By this time, it's summer. Jesus tells us that looking at a fig tree would naturally let you know if the summer is nearing. And if you do get to look at such things, then you know that the kingdom of God is near. When we in Korea think about summer, Koreans would be reminded of cold food, rivers of sea, or maybe even electric fans and air conditioners. But the Jewish people were reminded of the end. In Hebrew, kitz and getz share the same origin. To us, the order of the season goes as spring, summer, fall, and then winter. But to the Jews, the order is fall, winter, spring, and then summer. So to the Jews, it sounded like the end was nearing when they heard that the summer is nearing. Just as the leaves of a fig tree that show the change of seasons, we are being told to regard the big and small things in life like the leaves of a fig tree, and live a life being aware of the last of the world and ourselves. And this parable shows in the book of Matthew and Mark as well. In them, it says, learn this lesson from the fig trees. So this parable is called the parable of fig tree. But Luke writes, he told them this parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. He wrote all the trees along with the fig tree. With no doubt, the leaves of the fig tree tells us that summer is well around the corner. But the fig tree isn't the only tree that grows thick in the summer. So why did Luke add all the trees? That was because Luke was a Gentile. Of course, all trees symbolize Gentiles. The end of history and of individuals not only come to the Jews, but also to everyone equally. Matthew and Mark are Jews. That is why when Jesus talked of the fig tree along with other trees, they could only hear of the fig tree that represented their own people, and nothing else. But to Luke, it was different. When he heard this from the other disciples, he would have heard all the trees much louder than the fig tree. Why? Because he's a Greek, or the Gentile. The reason why Luke's such point of view touches us is because we all are all the trees. This is how we engrave to ourselves that what Jesus has told were not only for the Jews, but also for us. And they are the words that we need to apply to ourselves. Had Luke not been a Gentile, all the trees would not have been written down in the gospel. That is why when we experience something others haven't, those experiences can become a channel to make others stand up. For example, being born with a plastic spoon in your mouth, experiencing big and small oppressions in that poor environment, difficulties in admission to a school, getting a job, and getting married, going through various problems in family life, living an uneasy life with poor health conditions, having to go through misunderstandings and prejudice from the relationships with other people, spending nights in tears from homesickness, having to live away from home, and having to experience willingly going through persecutions and disadvantages because you believe in Jesus. None of these just pass by our lives meaninglessly. These things become the ropes of promise that bind us to the Lord. Not only that, they become the ropes of life that save the people who wander in the deep pit of life, or those who are clueless of how to live. When we make the Lord our purpose, He makes us that way. Lord, who is talking about the apocalypse, again talks about the collapse of Jerusalem as follows. Verses 32 and 33. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. People were more interested in the collapse of Jerusalem than the end of the world. Jesus realized this and went back on the subject that people were interested in. Keeping the collapse of Jerusalem in 30 years' time in mind, he seriously told the people again, "Things will happen the way I said before this generation passes," is what he meant. There's also an end in all of us individuals, as well as for Jerusalem and the world. Then we will stand before God. We can either choose to believe the word or not to. It's totally up to us. But the consequence is also on us. But there is something that prevents us from perceiving that we also have an end. Verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. One of the most important elements in leading a proper life of faith is the spiritual tension, meaning to be awake. When God created men, He created them so that they can live and associate with God. But ever since Adam and Eve have sinned, people put their own desires before God and associated more with the secular values than with the kingdom of God. And also, living while following our own desires and secular values are very much like our instincts, so it seems very natural in our lives, even if we don't practice them. But obeying to God and living while following God's word does not happen automatically if you don't put your will into it and struggle for it. Loosening your spiritual tension and not being able to stay awake will easily make your weeks pass by without you laying your eyes on the Bible, and even without a prayer. You may be coming to church every Sunday, but you might feel like it's been forever since you've last felt the presence of God in the place of worship, and Him taking on our worship. So, in order to lead your life of faith properly, you must not lose the spiritual tension and stay awake. Even if you don't feel anything special or feel deeply moved, you must try to read the Bible with all your heart, pray with all your heart, and deny yourself and obey the word of the Lord. Also, when heading to the place of worship on Sundays, you must come forth praying, "Lord, let me hear what I need to hear today. Make me repent, and let me know what sins I should stop committing, and what promise I should be holding on to, so that I will not live a meaningless life of faith, but rather live one that makes the Lord my purpose." That is why Jesus said, "Be careful." And he mentioned the three things that hinders us from focusing on the end of our lives. First is carousing. Carousing does not just mean living a life with low morals or ethics. The carousing mentioned in the Bible refers to wasting and squandering. A person who is waiting for an important exam that will be a turning point in his or her life, say, an exam to apply for the university that he or she wants to get accepted to, will regard the day of the exam very important and put every focus on that day. He or she will not be up all night at home playing games on PC, nor waste time surfing the web from the smartphone or smart devices at school, cram schools, or library. Nor would he or she hang about at the movie theater or other entertainment facilities every week. Maybe they will be able to graduate from high school, even if they spend time like that. And maybe even have the chance to take the test on the exam day, but won't be able to expect a good result. A groom-to-be and a bride-to-be would also dedicate all their efforts and interests on their wedding day that will take place in a few months. If they have ordered their tuxedo and dress beforehand, they will adjust their diets and exercise as much as possible to fit themselves into the garments. But of course, even if they did set a wedding date and have ordered their tux and dress, they still are free to overfeed themselves by eating four times a day. They can also devour nighttime snacks. No one can scold them for not exercising at all. But it is totally at their own cost if they cannot fit into the garments that they have ordered for the wedding and instead wear something else. That is why carousing is equal to frivoling life away without making one's life a period of preparing for the eternity. Second is drunkenness. There's a saying in Korea that at first, a man consumes alcohol, then alcohol consumes alcohol, and lastly, alcohol consumes man. Intoxicated, therefore, means the status of which the alcohol has consumed the man. In other words, being controlled by alcohol and losing one's rationality is a state of being drunk. One of the most representative symptoms that one shows when drunk is not being able to walk straight and stumble. So if we become drunk in the alcohol that is the secular value, we will not be able to make God our purpose and will not be able to walk straight towards our proper end. For people who cannot live without drinks, they are literally intoxicated by alcohol. Some people live intoxicated by authority or fame and think this world to be everything. Some others are intoxicated by materials. Not only that, most of the addictions that make people walk the wrong way in life are also intoxication. All sorts of drug addictions, gambling addiction, shopping addiction, media addiction, and such all make people incapable of preparing for their ends. Third is the anxieties of life. For many people, their interests in life are more focused on how to have more, be on higher status, and enjoy more than other people rather than how to live more properly and sincerely than other people. Thus, they often buy something not because they need it, but because they care about what others think. Many a times, we purchase stuff just because or because others bought it, not because I need it. There is no problem in working hard to earn money to live a better life, a more convenient life, and a more serving life. God did not call on us to make us live miserably. But if we consider having more than other people, sitting on a higher seat than other people, and enjoying more than other people is the way to make ourselves more valuable, and that they define who we are, then they become our anxieties of life, and become the trap that will hinder us from seeing our ends properly. Our faith shows in our daily lives, not in the form of something religious. The lives of a Christian and a non-Christian are not so different on the outside. Everyone goes to school, to work, have a family, and socialize. However, the values that we carry are different. No, they should be different. There's something that we Christians must have which other people of the world don't. Self-denial. If the people of the world make self-display and self-coverage as purposes of life, Christians make self-denial their purposes of life. Also, if the people of the world make it their purpose to be the top branch, Christians are those who feel joy from living the life of the lower branches. If we aim to live with self-indulgence instead of self-denial, or aim to become the top branch rather than the lower branch, then we are already under the pressures of anxieties of life, meaning we aren't able to see the last of us properly. Verse 34, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. Jesus tells us that the reason why we need to be careful of carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life is because they weigh down on our hearts. In Korean, this was translated as slow-witted, which means slow in understanding and skillless, slow in action and sluggish, or dull in senses or feelings. For example, there are expressions such as dull-headed, dull in action, and dull senses. So the expression in today's passage, your hearts will be weighed down, thus makes us think that carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life make us become insensible. However, the phrase in today's passage literally means that our hearts are pressed down. In other words, your hearts will be weighed down means that carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life will press us down constantly so that we cannot think about eternity. Have you ever experienced sleep paralysis? It is similar in a way, as if the secular values press us down with sleep paralysis. Why would that be? This is because although we may think that drunkenness or secular values, which make us incapable of thinking about our lasts, are something that we can control, in reality, the things that these things leave inside us are too big for us to handle. If we are to rank the animals that kill people most, in 10th place comes the crocodiles. About 1,000 people die due to attacks by crocodiles every year. From 9th to 5th place, insects mostly take place. Dogs take the 4th place, 3rd is snakes, and 2nd is human. It is said that every year, about 475,000 people lose their lives to other people. This means that an average of 1,300 cases of murders occur every day. Finally, mosquitoes take the first place. Around 725,000 people lose their lives every year due to diseases such as malaria, dengue fever, yellow fever, encephalitis, and such, carried by mosquitoes. This outnumbers the number of deaths caused by animals of 2nd to 10th place combined. Mosquitoes are smaller than 1.5 centimeters in size and weigh about 2 to 3 milligrams. How much blood can such a small mosquito suck from a human? Probably a very minimal amount. But it's not the amount of blood which a mosquito sucks out of us that's the problem, but the virus that it leaves in our bodies during the course. About an average of 2,000 people die from the virus that mosquitoes leave inside human bodies. The virus that is the secular values such as carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life leave something lethal to us and make our hearts weigh down. The world constantly whispers into our ears that we won't be able to survive even a day if we live in God's way, and seduces us that following the rules of the world is the very wisdom and the way to live well. That way, it presses down on our hearts so that we won't be able to think even a bit about the truth and the eternity. What to leave in ourselves is a result of our choices. We can leave carousing, drunkenness, or anxieties of life in our hearts, or we can leave a spiritual legacy by living a worshiping life in the Spirit and the truth every day. Whatever we leave inside ourselves, we will be affected and be weighed down by it. Verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap.